Well, this morning we are dealing with the same topic that we've been dealing with for several weeks. And again, I assure you that we'll pick up pace after we've been doing the book of Genesis for a while. But this area of the Genesis account is so foundational to understanding the world as it is today that I wanted to not miss anything, not go through too quickly in order to not be able to explore all of the necessary parts of the account of the book of Genesis. So as we begin dealing with the man, we've been through the fall. Satan has, through the serpent, tempted Eve, and Eve was tempted to partake of what God had told Adam that was forbidden. So God first curses the serpent, who becomes the symbol of evil in the world. He then curses Satan as to his prolonged and eternal judgment. Then he pronounces judgment on Eve. Now, this morning, we're dealing with God's judgment on the man. Now, as we acknowledge these judgments, we recognize that God cursed the serpent, saying, because of what you have done. And he pronounces judgment on the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and partaken of the tree that I forbid you. But he didn't say that to Eve. He just gives the consequence of her conduct and does not ascribe guilt to her. She is not held responsible, although the consequences of her actions do follow. She is not the one held accountable. As we go through Scripture, we find that it is because of Adam that all are in this sinful condition that we see in the world today. Eve is the one who partook. Adam is the one who is held accountable. So we're going to be dealing with that and why that is and the significance thereof. But let's go ahead and begin our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the pleasure of knowing that your word is always active, always available, and always relevant. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that you would guide us into what you would have us to understand and know, and most importantly, how you would have us to change our lives in order to be in accordance with your word. Thank you for the fellowship that we have this morning. We thank you for the freedom that we have to worship without fear. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us to understand, know, and do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The first thing we see is the resignation of man. The first thing that man is held accountable for was him resigning his position of authority and responsibility for his wife and allowing his wife to determine their code of action. So as we look at Scripture, as we mentioned, Adam is the one who is held accountable, not Eve. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy 2, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So Adam was not under any misconception about what was going on. He understood completely that there was a choice, between what God said and between what his wife said, and he chose to disregard God, resign his position as the protector and authority over his wife, and follow his wife's ambitions. So at this point, I think it would be necessary to point out this is not a valid conclusion to draw that men should not listen to their wives. I want you to know God has given you a wife, and you know, many people ask the question, you know, did I marry the right person? And all I can say is you need to look at who's on the marriage certificate. If her name's there, that's the right one. God is holding Adam accountable for the spiritual headship of his home. This is not saying that men should not listen to their wives. I would suggest that if you do not listen to the helpmeet that God has given you, men, you are being a fool. God gave you your wife to be able to be a sounding board, to be a voice of help and reason and constructive criticism. So in no way are we to conclude that men should not listen to their wives unless they are not in keeping with God's word. It was by God's word that the very foundations of the world were laid. It was by God's word. And he said, let there be light. And he said, let the earth bring forth animals and flowering plants. By God's word, all of these beautiful, wonderful things were made available to Adam and Eve. Shouldn't he have been able to be trusted? Shouldn't it be possible that there was one tree that they could leave alone with all of the hundreds, maybe even thousands of trees that they had available? Yet, Eve was deceived into thinking that God was not good, that God was withholding something that was better than what they had, that it would be good to know the difference between good and evil. Don't you kind of envy children and how naive they are about how evil the world is? I can remember several times throughout my parenting career saying, oh, don't do that. There are so many bad people out there. There's so much bad going on in the world. You don't know what's out there. And I don't know a lot of what's out there, for which I'm thankful. But I don't want them to know either. But we have that possibility now because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. Paul says the same thing again in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's concerned about his church in Corinth, saying, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see, there's always this draw of knowing more than God knows, of being able to do things a little better than God's been doing it. Maybe you feel like God has not been doing a good job of directing your life. Maybe you feel that God has let you down. Well, I am very, very convinced that everything that happens in our life is not by accident. God is able to take our worst mistakes, our lowest points in life, and use them for his glory if we'll simply submit to his authority that what he wants for us is good. Even in the midst of evil, even in the midst of bad, God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Genesis 3:6 gives us the account of Eve's reasoning. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So the end of that verse brings up a very good question. Where was Adam the whole time Eve was being tempted? We get the impression that Adam was with her while all of this was going on. As she was deliberating, as she was trying to weigh the pros and cons of disobeying God, you get the impression that Adam was there. And this is something that I've referred to as the curse of Adam. And I'm not saying that this is a biblical concept. This is kind of my impression of a ongoing problem that I see in my own life, I see in the church at large, and in the church in general. Men have a hard time standing up as the spiritual leaders in their homes. This is a prime example. Over the years, I've been here over 20 years, it is much more common for a mom or a wife to come to church than it is for a husband to come to church or a father. And I would just ask you to evaluate in your own mind, who is it that initiates that endeavor of going to church? Is it the wife? Is it the kids? Or is it the husband? Based upon Scripture, I know who it should be. I know who should be leading his family. That is the father. Statistically, it's amazing when you see what happens in a family after an individual member of the family gets saved. As a child gets saved, there's some small chances that the mom or the dad would get saved. If the mom gets saved, there's a good chance that the children will get saved. A decent chance for the dad. But when the father gets saved, man, there's something really special that happens. When he becomes the spiritual leader of his home, there is this gravitational pull that occurs within the family, drawing his family toward Christ. That's a beautiful thing. You remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? Believe in Christ, and today you and your family will be saved. How could he say that? This isn't a promise, but it is a principle. That when the husband, when the father is the spiritual leader in his home, there is a gravitational pull for the family to follow. The resignation of that post, that responsibility, is one of the greatest things that men struggle with today spiritually, is being the example of spiritual headship that God placed upon them. God is going to hold accountable every father, every husband, every man for the way that he used the influence God had given him over his family, over his workplace, over his grandchildren. That brings us to the resistance to man. The resistance to man comes in the proclamation of judgment. As we read, you remember what it said? Thorns and thistles, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. You see, there was this dynamic principle in creation where mankind was given the command to cultivate, to keep the garden before the fall. So the curse is not work. Work is not a curse to man. What is a curse is how hard he has to work to make something out of the ground. Thorns and thistles, does that hinder anything to do with agriculture? Oh boy. Man, what would it be like if you didn't have to pull weeds? What would it be like if you didn't have to use pesticides? What would it be like if you, all you had to do was just kind of keep things moving instead of always fighting that uphill battle of making things move? You see, Adam and Eve, all they had to do was walk through and tend and pick fruit until they broached God's law. Now that land that was so fertile and so accommodating to them was resisting them. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You see, this world is not what God intended it to be. It doesn't work the way God intended it to work. God intended the earth to support man, not for man to have to scratch out support from the earth. And it doesn't matter if you've never gardened or tilled a day in your life. Someone has had to work to accomplish the food on your plate. The resistance to man was the resistance of the ground to yield fruit. And something I didn't mention last week that I think is very interesting, you remember that the judgment on the woman was pain in childbearing and difficulty with her husband. Now, and when you talk about having pain in childbearing, we understand all about physical pain. And we talked about emotional pain last week as well. But something that's very, very interesting, when you look at the verse and verse 16, where it says that it will be multiplied pain in childbirth. It can be translated multiplied childbirth, so that it's possible, one interpretation of that could be that before the fall, there were far fewer offspring planned. Whereas if you today, and today we have all sorts of means of controlling that inevitability, but think about years gone by. There was no plan to avoid pregnancy except abstinence. Think back way, way back to the 18th century, Queen Anne, the Queen of England, and you can imagine that the Queen of England would have every medical resource available to her at that time. She lived from 1665 to 1714. So she died at the ripe old age of 49. In that time, she had 18 children. Five survived childbirth. Zero survived childhood. That is the pain and the sorrow and the multiplied childbirth that has been the norm throughout history. We've been able to mitigate some of those consequences in our current state and time, but that has been an ongoing issue for women throughout history, is multiplied pain in childbirth and in childbearing. Think about the husband's curse. Seems like he got off easy. Well, in our day, we think about how many farmers there are. Fewer and fewer, it seems. But look throughout history, back to the 18th century again. The 18th century farmer would produce about, let's see, 345 pounds per acre. Speaking of wheat. The modern day farmer produces 2,150 pounds, 2,150 pounds of wheat per acre, as opposed to 345. The 18th century farmer would produce about 2.7 pounds of wheat per man hour. A modern day farmer produces 875 pounds of wheat per man hour. You see, throughout history, it has been astoundingly difficult just to survive. In today's world, right at 6% of our income goes toward food. Where throughout history, virtually all of income went to feed and support the family. So we have 94% of our income that goes to other purposes other than food. And yet that is the primary concern throughout history, is how are we going to eat? Whereas our concern today is, how am I going to keep from eating? Our final concern this morning is the result for man. What happens as a result of all of these consequences? As a result of Adam listening to the voice of his wife, he has to watch her go through multiplied sorrow in childbearing. His own relationship with his wife is not what God intended it to be because of the curse. His labors are exceedingly more and more difficult. One of the most informative books in Scripture is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I say it's most informative because it is written by Solomon. King Solomon, the most wise of all rulers, wisdom given by God, the richest by many estimations of all rulers in history. He had every opportunity, every pleasure, every resource, everything that you could imagine was at his fingertips. And at the end of his life, Solomon writes this book called Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11. He says, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Everything that he had accomplished, everything he's done, he looked at it and said, "Big deal. So what? Everything that you do, everything you make, everything you endeavor to do is going to be given to somebody, and you don't know who, and you don't know if they're going to be a fool with it or not. So what point is there in laboring and working? But I would point out, and this is the interpretive element of Ecclesiastes, when you read that over and over again, it says, under the sun. This is Solomon taking stock of his life without taking God into account. If you look at what's done under the sun, just here on the earth, and you just look at it from an earthly perspective, all is vanity, all is pointless, all is striving after the wind. He says in Ecclesiastes 3:9, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? You see, I think there's a fundamental principle at work, both in the judgment on the woman and in the judgment on the man. Solomon very aptly illustrates that whatever it is that a man endeavors to do, he's not fully satisfied with it. It doesn't accomplish that inner sense of fullness and completeness that can only be found in God. The same is true of the judgment on the woman. The judgment on the sphere of her most valuable influence, that in the family, with her children and with her husband, and yet that does not fill her completely. It doesn't accomplish that which you would think would be essential. A sense of fulfillment and completeness. Why? Because God wants us to only find fullness in Him. He doesn't want our family to become our God. He does not want our job to become our God. He wants to be our Lord. He is a jealous God. He does not want any other thing put before Him. Anything put before God is called an idol. As we examine God's Word, we see that there is a very real connection between the blessing that God gave and the original instructions that God gave to Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 1 and the curses that they incurred. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What happened as a result of the curse? Filling the earth became filled with pain and sorrow. Ruling over the earth was no longer a matter of the animals willingly complying and being a companion to mankind, but to being scared of and an enemy of mankind. You see, God had a plan for man to perfectly in harmony with nature, fulfill his purpose. But because of man's willing sinfulness, his choice to pursue good on his own terms rather than accept the good that God was offering, everything that God intended is broken. Everything that God wanted is less than what he intended. So we understanding that the life that we're living is not what God intended it to be. It's always interesting to hear that question that's asked so many times. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a fair question. Until you recognize there are no good people. We're all sinful. Scripture is completely clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the real question is not why do bad things happen to good people? The question is why do good things happen to bad people? Of which we are all bad. Why are we bad? Because we are born with a sin nature. We are born with a desire to go our own way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone to our own way. As we recognize that this world is not what God intended it to be, we also have to recognize that we are in charge of what we become. Are we seeking to elongate the curse? Or are we seeking to reverse the curse? Are we seeking to live in the model that God intended? Or are we satisfied living with the model that the world has given us? I guarantee you that the more we look into God's word, the more disparity there is between the ways of the world and the ways of the word. The less we have in common with the world around us, the more we are like Christ.